We thank you, band, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for leading our children and our students and sharing about camp this morning. I just want to share this. A lot of times you hear people say, well, we have to invest in our children and our youth because they're the future of the church. And I need to tell you that's wrong. Because our children and our youth, they are the church, just like we are the church. And that's why we invest in our children and we invest in our youth. That's why we invest in our adults, our senior adults, because we are the church, and we want to see the church to continue to grow. One quick announcement, we have our men's ministry going to Nashville for the main event, and that is this weekend, and we still have a few spots left, and so, man, I would encourage you to take advantage of those spots. If you are interested in all, please talk to myself or Pastor Josh or contact us in the church office even tomorrow. Would be really, really good. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. 364 days ago, we launched into a study of the book of Philippians, and we are almost done with Philippians this time. And we have just two more weeks in the book of Philippians left. And I know that you're excited about that, to see what's next. I'm excited as well for what's coming up after Philippians. But if you would look just at one verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at the verse that we've been reciting all month long here as our verse of the month. And it simply says this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray now that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand your word. Help us to leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been talking for the past few weeks about joyful giving. And as Paul has been wrapping up this book of Philippians, he came to this section and he started talking about the joy that we can have in giving. And we've been talking a lot about what it means in our own personal lives. We've been talking about what it means in the life of our church when we are generous people, when we are giving. And this morning, we're going to talk about the riches of Jesus. Hudson Taylor said this, "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply." And I read that earlier this week, and I thought, oh man, that is exactly where we are. Because what we're trying to do, church, is we do not want to exist as a church that we just are here. We don't want to just have a presence on Google when then someone types in a church in Springville that we come up. We want to have a purpose in the life of our church. We want to be about doing God's work. And so when we are doing that, when we are looking and we are actively seeking, all right, what's next? What was the next thing? We just finished camps. We finished VBS. Some of us went over to Raglan and helped with their VBS there. What's the next thing that God is leading us to do? And here's the thing that we need to understand is that God is the one who's going to supply it. So let's look at three things this morning as we look at just this one verse. And the first question that we're going to ask is this, who will supply it? Well, look there in the beginning of the verse. He says, "And my God." You know, I love that Paul starts this way, because I think what he could have done, if he was like many people today, they would say, "Well, listen, we're a good-looking group of people here. We're kind of a middle-class-ish type of people here. We can supply whatever the needs are." Now, that's not what Paul says. He says, "And my God." Who's going to supply every need that we have, whether it's as a church, or whether it's as a family, or whether it's as a community? Who will supply? It's God. Everything that we have, every gift, every talent, every ability, every possession, every dollar is a gracious gift from God. There is nothing that we have that is because of us. It all starts and ends with God. I think a lot of times we think, well, I am the one who works for my money. I do my job, I have my skill set, whatever it is, and I earn this money. That's my money. Well, where did you get that skill set? You didn't just trip and stumble and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can do this. I can be an accountant, or I can be a truck driver, I can be a police officer, I can be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever. No, God gives that to us as a gracious gift. So everything that we have, everything that we have is actually God's. It's from Him. If we go and look at the book of Job, man, we could spend a lot of time in Job, don't you think? But if we go and look at the book of Job, I love what it says in the beginning of Job chapter 1, the first three verses. It says, there was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity. That's an important phrase, by the way. Who feared God and turned away from evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man of all the people of the East. Now, when we read those things about the camels and the donkeys and all that, it doesn't always translate with us very well, does it? I don't own any camels. I don't know if you do or not. But I don't have any. So I can't really look at that and be like, oh, man, he had the nicer camels than I did. He had the two humpers. I only have the one humper, whatever. I don't know how that works. But this is what he's saying. I love that last phrase. He was an important guy. He was a very rich man. In fact, most of us believe that he was the wealthiest man who had lived at that time. And the story of Job, if you don't know, what happens is one day God's talking to all of the angels and all of the demons, and Satan is there, and he looks at Satan and he says, hey, have you seen Job? He's a man of complete integrity and he fears me. And Satan's like, yes, because he's got everything he wants. What if we took it all away? So God says, all right, take it all away. And first he says, don't touch him. So all of his sons and daughters die. All of his camels and sheep and donkeys were stolen. His servants were killed. But he didn't curse God. And Satan came back another day, and God says, look, he's still faithful. He said, yeah, but you didn't let me touch his health. He said, okay, touch his health. And he goes, and he had incredible sickness and boils. And I mean, just pain. Said that he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he sat there with a piece of broken pottery. I can't even imagine this. And just started scraping it off. He was in so much pain. He lost everything. But he remained faithful. If you look in Job 42, at the end of the book, it says this, starting in verse 10, and after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Everyone gave him a piece of silver and a gold earring. So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. He named the first daughter Jemima, his second Keziah, and his third Keren-Happuch. No women were as beautiful as Job's daughter could be found in all the land, and their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died old and full of days. You see, Job didn't have wealth and possessions because of Job. Job had wealth and possessions because of God. Everything that we have, listen to me, everything that you own, everything that I own, everything that you have done, every ability that you have, every gift, every talent, everything is a gracious gift from God. And you know what we do a lot of times with that? We get really puffed up about that. We get puffed up about our ability to teach a class or our ability to do the job that we do. We get puffed up about our possessions. And God's sitting there, he's like, you're not getting it. I gave that to you. That's not about you. It's about me. And you know what I love? That Job, this is what he said, if we back up to chapter 1 again. Job, when he initially lost everything, this is what he said. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood where his material possessions came from. He figured it out. He sat there, and one day he was the greatest man in the whole area. He was the richest man. He had all of these servants. He had a great family life. His sons and daughters, they hung out together. They spent time together. He owned all of these animals, great land, and all of a sudden, bam, it was gone. And this is what he said. God's the one who gave it to me. God's the one who took it away from me. Now, he didn't say this as a cop-out. He wasn't playing the blame game here. You know what he was doing? He was worshiping God. And he's saying, if God gave it to me, he can take it all away from me. And so when Paul says, and my God, he's agreeing with Job and saying, listen, this is where it comes from. This is where it all happens, is because of God. And I think a lot of us would say, yeah, but Pastor Brad, you don't understand my financial situation. You know what the Pew Research Center found out? 71% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. Let that sink in for a minute. 71% of the world's population lives on less money than you probably have in your wallet right now. I've been to Peru a few times, and we went up and visited some mountain villages way up high in the Andes Mountains. We only topped out about 14,500 feet, which is kind of high, which is amazing. I got up there because I don't really like heights, and there were villages higher than that. And here's what I found out. The people up there lived on about 25 cents a day per family. You know what else I found out about them? They were absolutely content. Absolutely content. And we say, oh, man, I've got to have this, and I've got to have this, and I've got to have the certain brand of, you know, cereal and milk and my coffee and all on down the line. We say, I have to have all of these things, and really we don't. We just have to understand God is the one who's blessing us. God is the one who's giving it to us. He says, and my God. The interesting thing here is that after thanking the church at Philippi, he declares that God is the one who meets needs. You see, it is God and only God who is our supplier. It's not about you. If you had to rely on what you actually could do apart from God, we wouldn't even be able to breathe. Every beat of your heart, every breath that your lungs take is God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm the sustainer. I'm the one giving you life. And so everything above that is gravy, man. Everything else. And my God. Number two, what will he supply? And my God will supply all your needs. You know, that word right there, needs. If we took a microphone right now and started right here and walked all the way through the auditorium and hit every single one of you to describe needs, you know what we'd probably find out? Every single one of us has a different idea of what our needs are. Every single one of us, for some of our younger people, they're like, oh, I just want some, you know, Lucky Charms. You know, that's my need. I need Lucky Charms or something like that. And some of the rest of us, we might be like, well, I have like 19 different things that I think are my needs. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. What are our needs? We say, well, I need a car. I need to get back and forth to work. Do we really need a car, or do we want a car? Well, I need a house to live in. Didn't Paul just say if we had food and clothing, that was our needs? What about Jesus? What did Jesus say in that famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25? He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. You see, God has not promised to supply all of our wants or all of our desires or all of our greeds. He has promised to desire or to give us all of our needs. So, what are our needs? Well, our greatest need is Jesus. If we have Jesus and we have nothing else, we have more than enough. What did he say there in verse 33? But seek first what? His kingdom, right? Seeking after Jesus, seeking his righteousness, seeking what he has for us, not all these other things. He even said there, man, well, why are you worried? You can't do anything about your life. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Look at the flowers. Why are you worried about your live? Look at the animals. And he says, aren't you more important to God than those things? You say, man, I don't know that I could live my life like that. I don't know that I could stop wearing it because I've got to take care of these things. Here's what we do all of the time, church, myself included. We trust Jesus for our eternity. We say, but you can't handle my right now. I got to take care of this. And my God will supply all your needs. Is God going to take care of us? Yeah. Does that mean that we're necessarily going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? No. Does that mean that we're not going to have bad things happen in our lives? No. Does that mean that I'm always going to have everything that I want, everything I desire? No. See, our idea of what our need is vastly different from what God says, hey, this is your need. Our need's Jesus. Our need is daily relationship with Jesus Christ. And my God will supply all your needs. Number three, how will he supply it? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Here's how we like to read this verse. And my God will supply all you want out of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's how we like to read it, don't we? You know, I don't have to worry anything because God's going to take care of everything that I want. He's got the big heavenly bank account. He's going to shell out some heavenly coin to us, and it's going to be all right because he's going to take care of me. And here's what I'm going to do. We talked about this last week. I'm going to go and I'm going to give. I'm going to put mine in the offering plate because that's like an investment. That's a heavenly investment. That if I put enough in the offering plate, guess what? My check at work, all of a sudden, man, it's going to be bigger. My bank account's going to grow. My 401k, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to be able to have all of the stuff that I need. And that's not how that works. God is not the stock exchange. God is not a banker. He's not interested in our money. He is interested in our everything. And so when we read this verse and we say, oh, he's going to supply all my needs out of his riches and glory. Isn't that what it says? No, it says according to his riches and glory. According to his riches means in accordance with or in a manner conforming with his riches. You know what I like to do? We like to go to Psalm 50 verse 10 where it says that God owns the cattle on the thousand hills. And we say, oh man, that's a promise of God's wealth right there, because not only does he own the cattle, but he owns the hills. And so he can give us everything. That is wealth and prosperity right there. And that's not biblical. We've got to stop thinking that way. That is a very westernized, very American understanding of who God is and how he works. We've gotten so messed up by so many false teachers that we have here in our country that constantly, continually are saying things on the airwaves and online about how you can just be better if you do you know the right things. If you give enough, you can have your best life right now. Well, can I tell you something? If your best life is right now, I don't know what's waiting for you afterwards. If your best life, if all you have right now is what we're looking for, then what are we doing? We're wasting our time. If all we have is the best life right now, then we are in the wrong place. We should be out on a lake fishing right now. Because we're doing the wrong thing. We're just wasting our time. And so we look at this and we have it all backwards. According to his riches does not mean that he has a great big bank account. It means that he is going to do it in accordance with his will. His riches in glory in Christ Jesus is not talking about that he is just this big bank account that he's going to dump money over us. It's talking about his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that he's constantly dumping on us so that we can have right relationship with him. Because when we have right relationship with him, you know what happens? Man, my heart lines up with him. My life, my walk, my talk, my bank account, everything lines up with where God wants it to be. Because he's interested in my heart. He wants to make sure that what is happening here lines up with the Word of God. You know why he constantly is giving us grace and mercy and forgiveness all the time? Because we constantly wander away, and he wants to restore us to right relationship daily. You know why we talk about the importance of daily personal worship? It's because we all have a tendency to drift, every one of us. And guess what? We don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards righteousness. We don't drift towards God. We drift away from, right? And so what do? We have that time, rather than saying, hey, every week I'm going to show up on Sunday morning, it's every day I'm going to open up my Bible. Every day I'm going to go, because I have things inside of me that Paul said in Romans 7, the stuff that I want to do that's good and right, I'll do it. And the stuff that I hate, that I don't want to do, that's what I always end up doing. He says, I'm a wretched man. I'm a sinful man. And that's how we would always be, except for one thing. The grace of God in our lives to get us lined up so that my everything is lined up where it needs to be. See, there is a difference here between out of his riches and according to his riches. When we talk about out of his riches, we are saying, hey, listen, it's all about me. It's all about the things that I want. It's all about saying that he has this great big bank account that he just wants to give me lots of money. When we say according to his riches, we understand it's in accordance with his will. You see, we could say that God will supply all your needs according to his will, because God knows if you need it, he's going to give it to you. He also knows that if you don't need it, he won't give it to you. I don't know how much money there is in the world. We have some that's, you know, paper or metal. We have some that's digital. But there's a lot of money. I know trillions and trillions of dollars that are out there, right? And so a number of years ago, I thought, you know, I don't want to be greedy. So I'm going to ask God for just 1 million, right? Because there's lots of millions and billions and trillions of dollars out there. I don't want to be greedy. I'm just going to ask him for that 1 million. And you know what God does? He sits there and laughs at me because he knows I don't need it. I would be bad with it. I would make unwise decisions, and it would become my God instead of God being my God. And so when we look at this and we come to say, God's going to supply all my needs, and so God, I need my retirement to be at this level. God, I've got to have this right here. This has got to be my little nest egg so that, you know, when I'm 34 years old, I can retire and live comfortably the rest of my life on this nest egg right here. Or God, I've got to have my bank account here. Or God, I've got to have this level job. Or God, I've got to have this car or this boat or this house or whatever. And we go that is a very me-centered thing. And God's like, you don't need that. You need me. And so Paul, throughout this entire section here in giving, he is not coming back and talking about our money. He is talking about our lives. That they need to line up with him. And Jesus said later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we come to passages like this, and here's what else we do. We say, oh, I just wasn't asking in faith enough. We go to John 14 and we see that Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. So this is what we do. We get say, God, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to make my bank account really big like this. Give me lots of zeros there behind those commas, in front of those decimal points. Give me lots of wealth. Give me lots of accumulations. In Jesus' name, I'm asking for that. And we wonder why we don't get it. We come to like this, where he says, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, the door will be open. And you're like, I don't understand. He said, God is a good God. He loves to give us gracious gifts. Isn't that true? Yes, but he will never give us that which will harm us. If you're a parent, think about this. Are there times when your kids ask you for something that you're like, I know if I give them this thing, it will be bad? All right, let's think of a few ideas, all right? If your two-year-old comes up and they want to play with a machete, you're like, yeah, it seems like a really good idea. I want to be a gracious parent. Here's the machete. Have fun. Do you do that? No. If your child comes up and says, I would really like to put my hand on that hot stove, can I do that? Yeah, you know what? I'm a gracious parent. I want to go for it. No, we do that because we know some things will harm them. God is a good and gracious and loving Father. And there are some things that when we ask, he's like, no. Because that's gonna mess you up. That's going to have you end up with chopping your arm off of that machete or burning your hand on that stove. Or maybe we have those kids that ask if they can go play out in the middle of traffic, and honestly, there's sometimes you want to say yes, right, as a parent, but you know that's not a good idea. God's the same way. He looks and says, what is it? What is it in your life that is going to replace me? I'm not going to give that to you. If having this job or having this house or having this bank account or having this retirement or having this status in the community or whatever, if that is going to be replacing God, he's going to say, no, you don't need that. That wouldn't be good for you. And then we sit there, we say, God, why you hate me? He's like, I don't hate you. This is how much I love you. Just in the same way, if our kid wanted to play with a machete or in the middle of traffic, and they said, why don't you ever let me do anything? Why do you have all these rules? Because I love you that much. I cherish your life that much. I want to protect you. God's the same way with us. And so when he's sitting here and he's saying, ask and seek and knock, what is he talking about? Well, I think the psalmist in Psalm 37 answered that really well. In verses 3 and 4, he said, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. This is not a verse about possessions. This is a verse about changing our hearts. This is a verse about saying, when I line my life and my heart up with God and I begin to ask him for things, what I'm doing is I'm asking for things that he already wants to give us because they're in accordance with his will. So when I'm asking him for strength over areas of temptation, when I'm asking him to save those who are unsaved, when I'm asking him to do in my family what I can't do, which is to lead them closer to Jesus every day, he's saying, yes, finally, you got it. I'm going to give you your heart's desires. When we seek first God's kingdom, when we are asking and seeking and knocking, when we are trusting in the Lord and doing what is good, we are actively aligning our hearts to God's heart, and we begin asking God for things according to his will. And so instead of asking God, God, can I have this stuff? Can I have these things? Can I have this clout in the community? Can I have this? We come over here and we say, God, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. God, my children, I want them to walk in integrity. God, my neighbors, they don't know you. God, my coworkers, Lord, my family, I want them to know you in a deep and personal, intimate way. God, there's people around me every day that I come in contact with that are lost and dying and going to hell. Help me to reach them. God, help me to live in integrity. When we line up our hearts, this is what we begin to ask God for. And he looks at us and he says, that's it. You got it. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What are those riches in glory? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Listen, it's Jesus every day. It's Jesus now. It's Jesus later. It's Jesus in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. It's always and only Jesus. When we get that into our hearts and lives, guess what? We're lined up where he wants us to be. And then he is able to meet our needs. And we find that the things that he's giving us, that he's already been giving us, are exactly where we need to be. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And here's what we see. When this happens, our prayer life changes, our desires change, and our needs change. The things that we thought were so important, we're like, man, I don't even need that. I don't even need that anymore. That's not something I care about, because I want to have a relationship with Jesus. When we realize that Jesus is all we need, we then begin to see him supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Real quickly, as we wrap up, what are our three takeaways this morning? Number one, am I fully trusting in the only one who can fully supply all my needs? I'm not talking about trusting for eternity. I'm not talking about we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've asked for forgiveness of sin, and we know we're on the path to heaven. We're not talking about that trusting. We're talking about the trusting for right now. And for the next moment. And for the next moment. And for the next moment. And for every moment until he says, you're coming home. Am I fully trusting him? Number two, am I seeking first God's kingdom and letting him be in charge of supplying all my needs? We have two ways that we can go. We can fully seek after my kingdom, or I can fully seek after Jesus' kingdom. When I'm fully seeking after my kingdom, guess what? Everything about God, everything about church, everything about the Bible, everything about Jesus gets pushed to the side. And I might be able to build up my wealth a little bit. I might be able to build up my status in the community. I might be able to get all that a little bit, but can I tell you something? It's not worth it. But on the other hand, when I'm seeking after his kingdom, I'm saying, God, what I want is I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I want the righteousness that you have, I want it to be mine. When that happens, guess what? God takes care of all that other stuff. Number three, am I aligning my heart with God's heart so that my prayer life changes, my desires change, and my needs change? You know why God gave us the Bible? He gave us the Bible so that we could know what he wants from us. He gave us the Bible so that we could know how to know him. He gave us the Bible so that we could know how to enjoy him. You know what I think a lot of times in church world in America? That we don't really enjoy God. We tolerate him. We hang out with him on Sundays. And then we just kind of put him up on the shelf until next Sunday. When we're trusting in God to fully supply our needs because we have aligned our hearts with his, guess what? We get to enjoy whatever it is he brings at us. We get to enjoy when he calls us to quit our job and to go plant a church somewhere. We enjoy when he calls us to move from here to another culture, to another language people group, to share the gospel with them. We enjoy it when he calls us to give of our money so that we can go on mission somewhere for a period of time. We enjoy it when he calls us to give more than we're currently giving so that we can see more people come to faith in Jesus. We enjoy God. Do you enjoy God today? Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that it speaks to us, and it challenges us, and it convicts us. Lord, there are many of us in here, myself included, that many times our thoughts, our desires, our priorities, things that we think we need, they're off base with what you say they should be. Lord, in our culture, materialism reigns supreme many times in our lives. And this morning, Father, we confess the sin of materialism, of possessions, of allowing those things to rule in our lives. Father, may we be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who seek after you and you alone. May we desire to look like you in every area of our lives. May we live with integrity. May we live faithful lives. And whatever happens, that we'll enjoy you. Help us to recognize that it is you, our God, who will supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And right now, without anyone looking around, just a moment of reflection. What's your God? Is it the one true God of the Bible, or is it your stuff? Is it your retirement account, your bank account? What's your God? This morning, if it's anything other than Jesus, would you confess that? Would you repent of that? Would you turn from that? Say, Jesus, all I want is you because you're all I need. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and your greatest need is Jesus. You do not have relationship with him. You do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Can I tell you something? The greatest and the most important thing that you need to know is that Jesus loves you so very much. So much so that he stepped out of heaven and onto earth. He became a man for one reason. That was to die on the cross in your place, to become your sin, so that you could become his righteousness. And if you have never before today said yes to Jesus, never before today put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you do that today? He died for you. And he was buried and he rose again so that we could live for him and we could live forever. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to invite you, if you're saying, I need to say yes to Jesus, would you come and talk to me this morning? Or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I need to repent of some other God in my life. Would you do that in just a moment of reflection, in a moment of response this morning? Jesus, I pray that you would help us now to be obedient, to do not only in this moment, but the rest of our lives, what you've laid on our heart, what you've burdened us, what you've given us a want to in our hearts, that we would live for you, that you would be our one and only God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would